Let's all open our Bibles to the book of Romans, picking up where we left off last time. We are here in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, where we read, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Well, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Well, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from your heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a powerful, powerful, powerful passage. So many important things to realize, not just to fill up our doctrinal understandings and all, but to know, to reckon, and to present ourselves in such a way that we can be free from the bondage of sin, that we could look sin in the face, we could look temptation and say, "I don't think so," and mean it. And so this morning, the message is entitled, "Know, Reckon, and Present." Now, up to this point, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, has been developing this grand theme of how we're not only saved by God's grace, but we're also blessed by his grace in multitudes of ways. The book of Romans begins by showing us who we were apart from the grace of God. Chapter 1 tells us that God's wrath will be revealed against the ungodly, those who just live for sin. And by the way, we're all born ungodly. And so God's wrath will be revealed against the ungodly. Chapter 2 tells us that those who have never heard God's law will still perish because they violated their God-given conscience. Also, those who have heard the law of God will be judged by that same law because all have broken that law. Chapter 3 also tells us that we can't be saved by observing religious ordinances or rituals because there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. But then comes the good news. Chapter 3 also tells us that we can be righteous before God apart from good works, apart from trying to keep the law, because righteousness is by faith in our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Chapter 4 tells us that even the Old Testament patriarchs like Abraham and David were both justified by faith, not by works, not by keeping the law, but by faith alone. And God's promise of righteousness by faith is not just good for Abraham and David, but it's also good for any who would believe in Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 5, we read about the contrast that we inherited by birth in Adam versus what we inherit by faith in Jesus. See, in Adam, we were all born with a sin nature, which is why we all sin and why we all will die. But in Jesus, we have received a new nature and are justified before God and will inherit eternal life. Chapter 5 also contrasts the results of God's law with the results of God's grace. Look at chapter 5, verse 20, please. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You see, man was always a sinner from Adam up until God gave the law to Moses. Man always knew that he was a sinner because people were dying all the time. But man didn't know just how evil his sins were, how greatly he had sinned against God. Then God gave the law and boom! It revealed just how great a sinner you and I truly are. The law is a mirror. It is held up against our souls, and we see exactly how we have sinned against God. That's what the purpose of the law is all about. But notice the next part of verse 20 of chapter 5, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Even though sin condemns us and we're going to hell, God's grace is greater than that, much more greater than that, because by faith in Jesus, his grace toward us, we will not perish, but we have everlasting life. Now, God has made a great case in showing us that under the law we're all dead, but under grace we're forgiven and we're going to heaven. The Holy Spirit anticipated what some people might be thinking at this point. Well, if God's grace is greater than our sin, then really it doesn't matter how much I sin, because God's grace is greater, right? Therefore, why don't we just go on a sin binge and do whatever our fleshly desires want us to do? Well, the Holy Spirit anticipated this wrongful reasoning and then deals with this wrongful thinking here in chapter 6. In verses 1 through 14, we're told that we are dead to sin, but alive to God. Verse 1, what shall we say then? In light of the fact that where sin abounded, grace has abounded much more. Okay, what's the conclusion now? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, go on that sin binge, that grace may abound? Shall we treat God's grace as a license to sin? You know, I personally have a license to drive, a Tennessee driver's license. It entitles me to operate a motor vehicle on the public roadways. But I do not have a license to sin, entitling me to do whatever I want to do. In fact, as a believer, I have found that I don't even want a license to sin, because sin has become repulsive to every born-again believer. If you're a born-again believer, you don't want to sin. God changed your mind. He changed your heart the moment you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Wasn't that a weird deal? I mean, one day you're just living for the flesh, and the next day you're like, man, I'm doing wrong, and I don't want to do wrong. How did that happen? Where did that change come from? That's because God the Holy Spirit is now dwelling within you. And now you realize, I don't even want to sin. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. It's the Hebrew words, my genoita, meaning may it never be said. May it never even be uttered, this premise that we can go ahead and sin all we want because God loves us and it's no big deal and we're going to heaven anyway. May it never be said so. And then he points out, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Dead people don't live. Is that like a mind-blowing thought? Dead people don't live. They can't live. If we are dead to sin, we cannot therefore continue to live in it. And that's going to be one of the big points that is made here in this passage. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are dead to sin. Therefore, we can't live in it. How is it that we're dead to sin? Verse 3, do you not know? Now, this word know, we're going to read it several times. It's one of three very crucial, important key words here. Three important key words to living the free, Christian, holy life. Know, it's the Greek word gnosko. Not just to have head knowledge, but to have experiential, truly, I know this. I got this. You ever said that? Oh, I got this. Oh, it's something I know. Because you've done it several times. These things are things that we should know. By the way, encourage you to underline in your Bible. Highlight in your Bible. Circle key words. Memorize these passages. It's important that we memorize these things. King David in Psalm 119 said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's important that we, and you might say, well, I don't know how to memorize. Sure you do. I bet you have memorized several songs that really don't matter a hill of beans. Is that true? You know, I've used the analogy before. Here's a story of a lovely lady who was bringing up three very lovely girls. All of them had hair of gold like their mother, the younger one with... See, you know, you can memorize things. Now, some of you guys are young. Do you not have any idea what I'm talking about? You have no idea. Okay. Yeah. And good for you. You don't need to know those things. But these are things here in the Bible that we should know, that we should memorize. This word to know is one of three vitally important words in this passage. Truly, knowledge is power, specifically power over sin. Verse 3 again, do you not know, something we need to know, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Baptism identifies, water baptism identifies with the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. There's two ways we identify with Jesus in our baptism: his death and his resurrection. Sometimes we think, okay, I identify with his death. Look, it needs to be more than that. Because if we're only identifying with the death of Jesus, then when it comes time to the baptismal ceremony, I would take you and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This then is your spiritual death and burial. And at that point, I'd lower you in the water and keep you down until the thrashing stopped. There, you are identified with the Lord's death. Now look, you no longer sin. Isn't that cool? Yeah, he's dead. Or she's dead. That's no good. But we don't just identify with the physical death of Jesus, we also identify with his physical resurrection. You see, Jesus puts to death our old man, that sin nature that we receive from Adam. He'll mention in verse 6 the old man, the sin nature we receive from Adam. In Jesus, our old man was put to death. But what do you do with an old dead man? You bury him, right? You don't just leave him out on the coffee table. You bury him. Well, that's what water baptism symbolizes, the death and burial of the old man. But then it also symbolizes the resurrection of the new man. Because we are united with Jesus in both his death, burial, and resurrection. Our old man is now dead. No longer, our old man was in bondage to sin, but now we are no longer an old man. We're not a dead man anymore. Now we're a new man, and if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. This is something we've got to know. Gnosko, personal, experiential knowledge, because if we truly do know this, it's going to set us free. When the devil comes along, temptation rears its ugly head and says, why don't you just give in to the lust of the flesh? You can say, you know what? I know that I was buried with Jesus in baptism, but I was also raised again, a new creature in Jesus Christ. So I don't need to obey the lust of my flesh here. I can say no and mean it. That's something we have to know. For if, verse 5, we have been united together in the likeness of his death, then certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. How was Jesus raised from the dead? In all ways, and then given uber glory? Remember when he was raised from the dead? And the disciples were in an upper room, the doors were shut and locked, the windows were shut, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared in his glory. Surprise! They were terrified. Wouldn't that be cool? You see, physical limitations did not limit the resurrected Jesus Christ. Physical temptations do not hinder the born-again believer in Jesus Christ, because we have been united together in his resurrection, in his glory. Knowing this, verse 6, again, gnosko, to know for certain, beyond all doubt, that our old man was crucified with him. When Jesus hung on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, I believe all of my sins, your sins, the world's sins from the beginning up to the end of time were put upon Jesus Christ. And our old man, our old woman was nailed to the cross with Jesus. That's why the Father had to turn away. That's why Jesus knew at that moment there was something he had never, ever experienced beforehand, a separation between him and his heavenly Father. Because our old man, or your old woman, was nailed to the cross with Jesus, crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Our old man was a slave to sin. When sin beckoned, we had to obey. We had no power to resist. But when we believed in Jesus, our old man was crucified with Christ, and our new man was resurrected with Christ. Now we are free. Now we can say no to sin and mean it. And when we really know this, when we gnosko this, it'll change our walk with the Lord now and forever. In John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus also said, who the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, are you talking about sinless perfection? Are you trying to say, John, since you have this knowledge, you no longer sin? That's exactly what I'm saying. No, I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. But we're talking about sin having dominion over us. We're talking about living in sin. Not talking about stumbling and falling. The Bible says in 1 John, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, which who doesn't, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So I would never say on this side of eternity, I am sinless. But I will say that the more I walk with the Lord, the more you walk with the Lord, we will be sinning less as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I guarantee that this morning, if we take this knowledge that God has given to us, and then we reckon what God tells us to reckon, and then we present ourselves as God tells us to present, this next week is going to be a week of sinning less than you ever have. Isn't that cool? So in verse 6, our old man was crucified with him. The body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. A dead person does not sin, right? What do dead people do? Nothing. But they don't. They're not tempted with temptation, are they? No, nothing bothers a dead person. That's by nature of their being dead. Even so, because we are united with the death of Jesus Christ, even baptism symbolizes that, we are no longer forced to sin. We're free from sin and free to live righteous lives. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing, again, there's that word, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus has been set free from every worldly thing. Jesus was, is, and will always be eternal God. But at a specific point in time, eternal God, the Son, took on human flesh. He became one of us to pay the penalty for our sins that we might be united with him and receive eternal life. That was the work of Jesus Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once. He doesn't need to die again. And notice, for how many? For all. That includes you. This applies to you. Oh, but you don't know how bad of a person I am, all the bad that I've done. That's true, I don't. And by the way, I don't need to know. Also, you don't need to know all the bad that I've done. As we affectionately say, none of your business. But God knows. God knows every sordid, little, awful, horrible, horrific detail of our lives, and he loves us anyway, and his death and resurrection are powerful enough to cleanse you and me from all of our sin 100 million jillion times over. I know, really, hallelujah. And so regardless of who you are, Jesus died once and for you, for all. But the life that he lives, notice the next part of verse 10, but the life that he lives to God. Oh, so we're united with his death, but with his resurrection. The life now of Jesus is to God. Therefore, the life we live is also to God. Not to the filth of the flesh, not to the ways of the world. The world's attitude is, if it feels good, do it. Doesn't matter what it is. And they get mad if you would dare suggest, you know, what you're doing is wrong. It's not biblical. It is ungodly. It is sin. Oh, they get mad. They call us arrogant and intolerant and phobic and whatever. But they're living for the world. They're living for the flesh. They're still in their old man, their old woman. And by the way, there's a lot more of them than there are of us. But we are not to live like them. We don't have to, because now we are alive to God. As Jesus lives to God right now, even so we live to God right now. Know this. Know it for real. Know it for you. If I might force an Elvis analogy, Jesus has left the building. The building being this earthly realm. Jesus rose from the dead, then 40 days later ascended into heaven. He is now in the heavenly realm in which there is no sin and death. By the way, when you and I get to heaven, not only won't there be any sin, we won't even ever desire to do anything wrong. That's worth the price of admission. When we put our faith in Jesus, just like he left and has ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, living to God, that becomes our reality as well, until the day that he calls us home to heaven. Likewise, you also, because as it applies to Jesus, it applies to you, because by faith, what he has given to you and me. Know this. Then the second key word, likewise, you also reckon. I reckon so. Reckon what? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin in your deeds. But not only reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but also alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second key word, reckon, the Greek word is logizomai. Okay, that's a mouthful. It's an accounting term. It means to credit to your account. So if your life is a bank ledger, let's say, you are to credit your account with two very important things. Number one, you're dead indeed to sin. Sin now has as much pull on you as it does a dead man. Reckon it. Account it to be so. Number two, reckon yourself to be alive to God. You are now a living soul, whereas beforehand you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You and I, we were all born sinners, born dead in our sins and our trespasses. But when we receive Jesus, we become born again. He resurrects our dead spirits. Now we are eternal beings. Now to be absent from this body, we'll be present with the Lord. And because we are alive, we are now to reckon ourselves to be alive to God, free to live holy lives. Count it to be so. Know these things and reckon it to be so. And now notice some practical things. These are doctrinal, these are spiritual things we got to know, things we have to in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, credit to our account. But then there are some practical things that God says you and I, we must do if we're going to really live holy lives. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign. Oh, that's an interesting word, reign. Sin wants to be king, wants to be emperor, wants to be dictator. Don't let it. You're not in that kingdom. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Sin wants to reign, to take control of our lives, and will if we let it. You know, there's nothing worse. One of the saddest things is a believer whose life is dominated by sin. They just can't shake it, can't get free, no matter what they do. It's like they whenever that temptation comes their way, they just blindly go after it like a mule to a carrot. It's a very, very, very sad thing. Yes, a person like that is saved by God's grace. They're going to heaven because they've trusted in Jesus, but yet they're living a miserable Christian life because they haven't known what God said to know, and they haven't reckoned what God has told us to reckon. And because of that, they're stumbling and bumbling along the way in bondage to sin, and it's a very, very sad state to be in. So the Lord says, you know what? Don't let it reign. You don't have to. You got to know. You got to reckon. And now, to not let sin reign, you have to do the third thing. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So the third key word, present. Peristomy, which means to place at the disposal of. So don't present yourself, put yourself in a situation where you might be tempted to sin. Or as it said, don't go there. If a person struggles with alcohol, don't ever be around alcohol. Don't go there. Don't go to the bar. Don't go to the liquor store. Avoid the beer aisle. Don't go there. Don't have it in your home. Not even cooking wine. Be careful with that. If that's a problem, don't be around it. If you struggle with drugs, cut off your supply and your druggy friends. Don't be around drug users. If you struggle with pornography, get internet filters, the TV guardian, or if necessary, get rid of your TV and your computer. Don't present yourself to sin, because if you do, you're going to. I've seen it done, and it's a wonderful analogy, but it makes it so clear in my mind. When we were, God is a triune being, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these three are one God, but three separate distinct persons. When God created us, he created us in his image, a lesser trinity, so to speak. The technical word is trichotomous. We were created trichotomous beings, an eternal spirit with a mind or emotion. Some people call it soulish. So spirit, we'll say mind, and then thirdly, a body. When Adam and Eve were first created, they were a living spirit, eternal beings. They walked with God. Their minds were subject to the things of their spirits, which were subject to the Holy Spirit, and their bodies obeyed what their minds told them to obey, which were, again, submitted to their eternal spirits, which were submitted to the Holy Spirit. Okay. Satan comes along and says, oh, Eve, you will not surely die. God knows the day you eat of what he has forbidden you to eat. You'll be like him, knowing the difference between good and evil. You're going to be a god if you eat. Eve bit, gave to her husband with her. He did eat. Guess what? Their spirit died. They were flipped upside down. Now their primary being was that of body, flesh. Their minds were only mindful of the things of their bodies. Does it look good? Does it feel good? Will it make me look good? So their bodies ruled, their minds followed, and their spirits were dead. And therefore, no contact with the Holy Spirit. That's why they realized, oh, we're naked. Let's sew fig leaves together. Let's hide from the presence of God, which is what they did. They were dead in their sins and their trespasses. When we're born again, God reverts us. We now become living spirit beings, eternally living unto God. We still have a mind. Our spirits in league with the Holy Spirit are telling our minds, hey, here's what to think. In fact, God's given us this book to say, this is what you think. Don't think otherwise. If there are any other thoughts to come your way, from inside or from without, just reject them. Only embrace what this book says. And our minds agree with our spirit. And our bodies that are saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. Our minds are saying, oh, no, no, it's not time. We got to wait on God. We have to wait for the Lord's provision. Because my mind is now subject to my spirit, which is subject to the Holy Spirit. And so we are not to present ourselves, we're not to allow our bodies to lead us to those things that tempt us. Because now we're living beings. We don't have to obey the lusts of our flesh. We can tell our flesh, get in line. Tell our flesh, wait for God's provision. So don't present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, verse 13, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, because you are, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So I love this phrase, present yourself to God. Practically speaking, this means have daily personal time of seeking God for the sole purpose of just seeking God in his word and in prayer. Also, go to Bible studies as you are today. Go to prayer meetings. You know, get together with other believers and pray together. Also, listen to Bible studies on the radio or podcasts. If you miss one of our studies, you can go to our website and listen to it. We have a huge archive of Bible studies from the past, and there's some other wonderful Bible teachers out there who will bless you abundantly. You know, instead of just listening to some country station or rap station or rock station or silly sports talk radio or conservative or liberal news media junk, why don't we fill our minds with the Word of God? That we would not present ourselves to the world, because that's all that other stuff is, but instead we would present ourselves to God. For, verse 14, if we do, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, if we're presenting ourselves to the world and we're getting our input from television and movies and carnal radio and all the junk that's out there, then sin will have dominion over us because that's who we're presenting ourselves to. It's like sin is a teacher calling roll and he calls your name, John Pilliman. Here I am. Well, we're in its class. We're going to learn what it wants us to learn. We're not to be in sin's classroom. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You're a child of God. That's something we should know. You're a child of God. Therefore, you and I have been abundantly graced to behave like children of God. It may be normal and expected for children of the world to indulge in the lusts of their flesh, but not us. See, we are kids of the King of Kings, and therefore, His holy, righteous blood flows through our eternal beings. We are different because of what Jesus has done. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So know these things, reckon these things, and present yourself to do these things. By the way, when we come to chapter 8, we're going to see that the power of the Holy Spirit is what gives us the ability to really know, reckon, and present ourselves. In verses 15 through 23, we have a new master. We have a new master. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Oh, certainly not. Okay, I shouldn't go on a sin binge, but it's okay to sin because I'm not under the law, right? Wrong. Again, God's grace is not a license to sin, but by His grace, we have actually been set free from sin. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present, there's that word again, that third word, who you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Did you know that we are always, at all times, a slave to something or someone? There is never a time when we are not slaves. You say, well, but who the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed, right? We're free. Well, yes, but we're slaves unto God at that point. We're still His slaves, His servants. So at all times and in all ways, we are a slave to something or someone, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience to righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked. So thank God. Go ahead, thank Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank God. Thank God that though you were slaves of sin, that's who we were, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, set free. You trusted in Jesus. And though we were slaves of sin, because we trust in Jesus, now we've become His slaves and we are free from sin. And having been set free from sin, verse 18, you became slaves of righteousness. You know, even Bob Dylan at one point in his life was right when he said, you've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And it all depends on who we present ourselves to. Here we're warned, if we present ourselves to sin, we will become enslaved by it. And that's, again, a very sad place to be because that only leads to death. But we're encouraged to present ourselves to God and become His servant, which will then lead to righteousness. Now, in verse 19, he says, I speak in human terms. He's using slave and all these human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. It just helps us to get a visual and to understand. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Isn't that interesting? Sin is not some unique, tidy, little, encapsulated, one-dimensional deal. Sin is a weapon of mass destruction. Not only is it that one thing that blows up in our face, but it just births more and more sin and more problems. You know, if you tell one lie, your chances are you're going to have to tell another and another and another to try to cover up that lie. Sin leading unto more sin and more lawlessness. That's how we used to be. So now, look at this at the end of verse 19. Present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. I want to be your slave, God, your bond slave, for righteousness and holiness. The Bible says, and pursue love and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If I'm going to see God in my life, then I need to be holy. Because if I'm not being holy, I'm not going to see him. Now, I'm going to heaven, but if I'm not being holy now, then I'm not going to enjoy a close walk with him. And I love what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, the definition of holiness is simply this, just be as close to Jesus as you possibly can. Well, how can I be close to Jesus if I'm involved in sin? We have positional righteousness before God. When you believe in Jesus, name written in the book of life, cleansed from sin, God no longer sees any of your sins ever. That's my position before him. Practically, on the other hand, will determine my walk with God here and now. If I'm being practically holy, then I'm going to enjoy close fellowship with him. But if I'm being practically sinful, then I'm not going to know that fellowship with him. Isaiah 59 says, behold, my hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is my ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God. Your iniquities have hidden his face so that he will not hear you. In the Psalms, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Positionally, going to heaven. Practically, it all depends on who I present myself to. If I'm seeking sin, I'm a slave of sin, and I'm not going to have fellowship with the Lord. But if I become seeking after God, I become a slave of God, and then I will have close fellowship with God. And it's my hope, prayer, I know it's yours too, that our practical catches up with our positional, and that who we are in Christ will be the same as who we are. Behave like in Christ. Know these things. Reckon these things. Present yourself to these things. Present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Hey, are you reading the Bible and praying every day? As a children's song goes, if so, then you'll grow, grow, grow. It's a very simple yet truthful premise. Read the Bible. Pray. Go to Bible studies. It's not rocket science. It's very simple. Listen to podcasts. Listen to Bible studies. Get together with other believers to seek the Lord. It's very, very simple. Verse 20. Now, for when you were slaves of sin, you know, the old days, you were free in regard to righteousness. Righteousness wasn't an issue for you or me, was it? Wasn't even on my radar. I'm going to be righteous. Never thought those thoughts before believing in Jesus. All I cared about was, if it feels good, do it. Which, by the way, never ends well, does it? Verse 21, what fruit, and it's almost in a, you know, a sarcastic tone, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? You know, when you were living for the flesh, seeking after sin, what results came about? What happened? You know, the night of partying, what were the results? What was the fruit of the night of partying? You threw up all over yourself and whoever was close to you. You couldn't remember half of what happened the night before. And you wake up in a strange place with strange people. Remember that? Is that true for any of you? Again, I don't need to know all the details. Some of them I may post on Facebook, but not all of them. Notice he says, what fruit did you have in those things? For the end of those things is death. Sowing seeds of sin will cause rotten fruit to grow, broken hearts, broken relationships, and in some case, even physical death. But now we're believers. We're trusting in Jesus. We are kids of the King of Kings. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. As you sow the seeds of seeking after God, holiness will grow out of your life. Very simple premise, yet a profound truth that for some reason we sometimes overlook. Because the flesh, again, it cries out for its pound of flesh, right? Our physical wants don't care whether we receive them from God or from the devil himself. We want what we want. But we have redeemed minds because we have resurrected spirits. And so the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is telling our spirits, do only what this book says. And our minds are like, yes, I agree with that. But our flesh is saying, I want flesh. And our minds say, too bad. You got to wait for God. Wait for his provision. And if we know these things, we reckon these things, and we present ourselves to these things, then we'll be able to say no to temptation and mean it. For the wages of sin is death, and that's a warning. You want to continue down the pathway of sin, you're going to die. Physically for sure and spiritually forever. Is that where you want to go? I remember as a teenager, there was this popular t-shirt that said, when I die, I'm going to smoke dope with my friends in hell. It's just mocking the things of God. And then some Christians came out with a t-shirt that said, the only dope going to be smoked in hell is you. I never wore that t-shirt. I wanted it, but, it's a little harsh. I understand. I get it. But bottom line is, wages of sin is death. You continue down the pathway of sin. If that's how you want to live, there's a difference between stumbling and living in it. Stumbling means I know it's wrong, I'm trying not to do what's wrong, and it got the better of me, and I'm sorry, God, please forgive me and help me not to do it again. That's stumbling. With that, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But then there's the living in it. I know the Bible says you're supposed to be married, but I don't care, and we're in love, and, what's marriage but a piece of paper? So it's okay we live together, it's okay we have sex. No, you're living in sin. I know the Bible says, don't be drunk and all, but, it's okay to be a little happy every now and then. It's fine. God understands. And Jesus turned water to wine, a whole big barrel full. So why not? We're going to have a kegger in Jesus' name, God. No, be not deceived. God has not mocked. Whatever you sow, that shall you reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We cannot live in sin and think that we're going to heaven. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practiced lawlessness. It's one thing to stumble in sin, it's another thing to make sin a practice. I sure hope to God there's no one here that is making sin their practice. If so, I pray you repent today before it's too late, because you have no idea when the day of your departure is coming. It's coming sooner than you and I would like to believe. And so today is the day, not tomorrow, not tonight, today, this morning. And if you're a believer, know this. Verse 6, look there with me. If you belong to Jesus Christ, and you have identified with his death and his resurrection, and if you've been baptized to show it. By the way, if you're a believer and haven't been baptized, just let us know. We'll get that taken care of. We'll go ahead and do it. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, verse 6, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Know that you are identified with his death and also with his resurrection. Know that. Secondly, reckon this, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thirdly, practically present yourself. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And by knowing and reckoning and presenting, the Holy Spirit will endue us with power to be free from the slavery of sin, that we might live holy lives. Father, thank you so much that you want us to live holy lives just because you want to have fellowship with us. Lord, we want that as well. We pray for that as well. Lord, we admit that we are so easily caught up in the things of the flesh. Lord, especially during these times where the elections are coming up and we're so easily caught up in so many issues that really don't matter. Lord, help us to remember your kingdom is not of this world. Lord, you have a better kingdom for us. You are a better king, and you're coming soon. Help us to be consumed and concerned with your kingdom, not ours. Lord, also just the way the world is, the flesh that is so catered to. Lord, everything goes nowadays, and we are told that we need to celebrate those things that are totally sinful. God, we pray that you would help us to stand firm, that we would know these things, reckon these things, and present ourselves only to you. Lord, may this next week be a week of sinning less than we ever have, because we now know these things. We are now reckoning these things, and going forward, we are going to present ourselves as slaves of God, your servants, that we might truly be free from the bondage of sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.